This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
So I stop every year and I do a little talk I call the State of Our Union Talk to just say, here's where we are as a congregation, a little bit of what we're about and so on, and then some of the stuff that I think that lies before us. And so that's what I'd like to do today. And it's important to do it because, to be honest with you, New Heights is a large, complex organization, and it's hard to know everything that's going on, including for me, just so you know. But to just give you a sense of what the church is about, it's probably important to understand what New Heights is all about. And so I just put that up there on the screen for you. Through the unreasonable love of Jesus Christ, we seek to bring help, hope, and home to a hurting world. You will never be disappointed if you assume that the people around you are hurting. You will never be deceived if you just make as your normal presumption that there are all kinds of hurting people around you. And if you make it your business to say, okay, God, how can I be your agent of help, hope, and home to them? I promise you that God will open a door and he can really, really use you. Now, against that is our larger mission. And our mission is to make more and better disciples, because that's the command of Jesus, to make disciples. And we need to grow as his disciples, because when people see the life of Christ in us, they're drawn as well. So to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with a terminology like that, our mission, it can make it sound so mechanistic, like we're, you know, grinding out sausage or something. And so I just want to remind you that this is fundamentally always about people, because God's great interest is people. And so I thought, well, how do I articulate that for us? So I thought I'll do some pictures. And so we make disciples individually, and I just thought it'd be good for you to see all these people who are at the point of baptism, young people, old people, married people, single people, the people who are saying, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ now. And I want to follow him with my life. That's what it is for us to make disciples. It's really about changing the lives of people. And that's the thing that we need to be centered and focused upon. So we do that individually, but in order to be more effective, we try to make disciples regionally. And so we have different locations here. We don't all crowd into the same space. And so you could head over to New Heights East. I'm grateful for that building, but it's the people. Scott Paulson and Steve Edwards and that team leading over there. Listen, while you and I are worshiping, there are hundreds of people over there worshiping as well. And the reason why is because we need to help them function in that environment. And while that's taking place, New Heights North is meeting. And hundreds of people are worshiping there right now at New Heights North. And Mark Forster, Matt Nissen, that great group over there. But again, it's about people. And we need the multiple sites. Why? Because Camas is not battleground. Have you noticed that? It's pretty significant. And New Heights West is a whole different story as well, with J.P. Mumley and Mike Dishner and Logan Myers and that team and so on. Just, you know, the worship there it has to be articulated to those people in that particular setting. And I put in this little picture here because, you know, this last year we picked up that New Heights West annex, that other building there, but almost entirely through volunteer labor. Guys have stepped up and transformed that and made that a very, very useful facility. And I'm so grateful for that. And then, of course, there is New Heights' main location. I imagine you've heard of that. And it's full of all these pretty faces as well. And so, and there's Bill Heck, a guy that I just can't tell you how much I depend upon. And I'm grateful for him and Chad and other leaders here as well. So, you know, when no matter where you're at New Heights, there are other people meeting. And then kindly, by God's grace, now we started a couple years ago, we're making disciples multiculturally with the addition of Nuevas Alturas. And how I thank God for that man, Pastor Oscar Suarez. What a great and godly man he is, and what an asset he is, because he gets the objective to make disciples, and it's a thrill. Now, the thing is, all these things are going on, and even still, that doesn't convey what we do. We make disciples using key events. We try to use events strategically to sort of bring people into our orbit, and they happen all the time, and you can just kind of just have them go by. So Fall Carnival is one. I love Fall Carnival because we say to kids, you really matter, and you matter to God. And there's a point in their life when they grow up when they may wonder if they matter, and I want them to say, I got to get back to God, because I know I matter in front of him. We have ministries like the Race for the Homeless, And that, by the way, just raises thousands of dollars for homeless people, but it's also, it alters our understanding of our place in the world. We have the Thanksgiving table. And I hope, of course, we are able to serve hundreds of people, but what's more important is how it changes us when that takes place. We have the family fair on this site, hundreds of Latino families coming here for the family fair and the backpacks for kids, and seeing those little kids' faces that they get their backpack. I tell you, that's a real payday. And then sometimes we have, you know, larger things, a summer celebration. That's a big event. And you might not know this, but I always schedule summer celebration for the lowest attendance day of the year. Do you know that? And you're like, well, why do you do that? And I'll tell you, because I'm cheap and I don't want to buy one more lunch for anybody than I have to. Okay, so that's really what it boils down to. Yes. And you think, gosh, you should get by that, too late. So, but that's it. But at summer celebration, we stop and we just say, hey, we can't take ourselves too seriously if we want to take God very, very seriously. And it's a great, great opportunity for to sort of invite people in. So we make disciples lots of different ways. We make disciples utilizing groups of all kinds. Many of our groups are confidential, so I can't do photos for that. But you should know we have dozens and dozens of different kinds of groups. Groups for men, groups for women, confidential groups, support groups of all sorts. We have student groups, of course. I love it because our college leaders teach our high schoolers. Our high school leaders teach our middle schoolers. Our middle school leaders teach our elementary kids. And that doesn't happen to most churches. And what we're saying is, listen, you need to be involved in making disciples. As soon as you come to faith, you're in the game, you see? And it's such a tremendous message for them. But we have small groups and study groups and service groups and special ministry groups like the New Heights Medical Clinic and many, many others like that. So, but they're all there for making disciples. I might say we also make disciples globally because God has his heart on the whole world. And the problem is we can't take in the whole world. So we focus on just a few places to try to make them more real for us. One of those places in Indonesia. And so, you know, we've worked down for many years with the folks at Mission Aviation Fellowship. And it's just so moving to see those people being faithful disciples in the most remote places in the world. We send out teams of people and we get together with folks far, very remote places and realize that God is much greater than our understanding of him. And then, of course, we try to put on a conference time and so on. But we also go to Slovakia. And a very different kind of location, to say the least. We send teams of people out. We do English as a foreign language kind of training. These folks get quick instruction. I love this picture of Brenda Fast because as she's teaching her students, she's saying, okay, how old do you think I am? And you'll notice that one wag there said 100, and she wrote it up on the board. So, and she missed that by quite a margin. So, you know, but we train, we do camps there. We support a school there. The school there will have its first ever graduation this year, and they've asked me to be the commencement speaker, so I'm excited about that. We have ministries in Uganda. We try to help make disciples there. And you know Uganda because you know Pastor Alex Mutagubia, who has a voice like this. He talks about the Lord, and when you hear him speaking, you say, oh, I must become a Christian, right? Because the guy talks like God, you know? So he says Madagascar, and it's like, okay, I'll become a Christian. So, but he's a great guy. We send out teams like this, business leaders, and they train all these young entrepreneurs about what it means to found a Christian business. You understand? And at the same time, we train their children's leaders and how to do children's ministry, a little bit more support of them, and they put on their own camps. There's my favorite picture ever of Julie Bowe, just surrounded by kids, buried in kids, because she loves them so much. And so I would just say our impact goes far beyond these places, and as by staying centered, Our roots go deeper in those places. And I can articulate that, but I want you to be here only for a short time. But if I just take Indonesia, you know, we deepen that ministry. We also have a medical ministry through Julius and Debbie Surjadi. We have a Bible translation ministry there through Ryan and April Beck. We have an education ministry through Jared and Teresa Wiley and others. Jared and Teresa heading back to Indonesia just next week. And so, you know, by getting rooted, we get a deeper kind of connection with those places. And I might say there are lots of other places that we also have ministry going on, some that we can't feature because people are in hostile environments, you know, just all kinds of stuff, and some just because there's only a limited amount of time. But I'm just so grateful to God that we get to have this larger kind of ministry. And I want to say to you, you and I need to thank God that we get to be part of that. There's no reason except for the grace of God that we get to have this kind of scope all across this county, all this kind of impact all across the world, except for God has just been kind to us. I'll say one more thing. Those of you who attend here for a long time know I don't do, you know, give your money talks, right? Because I'm just so aware of how that can be misunderstood. So let me say this. Give your money, okay? But not so that we make the budget, because God's been very faithful. We make the budget every year. I'm super grateful for that. But because it'll change you, because we need to grow in generosity. And when you give, as you're praying for these kinds of ministries, suddenly you have a stake in it, and you have a heart for all these things that are going on. There's a sense in which, like, I own that. I got part of that. And you start praying for it, it'll change you. Because we always need to grow in generosity. Because there's a chance that we just coast. And we're not made to coast, okay? So, in matter of fact, if I sort of summarize, if I put it in front of you, my challenge is, as I think in terms of this whole next year, I want to challenge you against coasting. Because coasting is very, very deceptive. To anyone else looking at you, you're still moving. But inside, you know you're slowing down. And there's no place in the spiritual life for coasting. And so it's my goal, in fact, in the next series that we'll be doing together, I intend to speed you up, okay? Because I want you to be captivated again by what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. So the very first place to begin is to hear Jesus' challenge to just stick with him. In order to get that, I want you to hear the passage I have for you today. So look at the inside of the worship folder, find the thing that says our responsibility to remain, that single sheet. And beneath it, you'll see John 15, verse 1 through 8 printed for you. I love this passage. Context-wise, you know, Jesus is together with his disciples in the upper room. He's already said, having washed their feet, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And they're all worried. He's like, it's okay. The Father's going to send you another comforter, and I'm going to return myself. Don't worry. But he does articulate, hey, there's the cross. And so he finally says, what you need to do is just believe in me. And so this is the great challenge. As he stands up and is ready to head to the cross, these are the words that he has for his disciples and for us. So let's stand. We'll take a look at it together. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he cuts back so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Stick with me. I'll stick with you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you stick with me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay, have a seat. We'll take a look at it together. Context is always important. So again, I just remind you, Jesus with his disciples has said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And we owe so much to Philip, because Philip is like, oh, come on, Lord. We don't even know the way. And that's where Jesus says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then good old Philip is like, yeah, okay, but before you depart, just show us the Father. And again, Jesus says, wait a minute, guys, have I been with you this long and you still don't get it? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Such a terrific thing. That is, if you want to know what God's like, you look at what Jesus is like, because Jesus is himself God, the fullness of God in every way, but he makes God knowable for us. A wonderful thing. And then he then says to Philip and the rest of them, guys, just believe in me. If you can't believe in me because of my words, believe in me because of my works, because they're obviously the works of the Father. Such a beautiful thing. And so with that in place, listen, I just need you to believe in me. Then he heads out towards the cross and he tells them, this is what you cannot forget. Notice now verse 1. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. And I'll just say to you where it says, I am, every time in John where Jesus says, I am like that, he is claiming to be God, because I am is God's name, God's special name. So in John, where Jesus will say, I'm the bread of the life, I'm bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the gate for God's sheep, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and then here, I'm the true vine. Every time Jesus is saying, listen, I'm God, and I want you to hear me. Now, if in his picture the Father is the gardener and Jesus is the vine, then the expectation here is fruit. Notice verse 2. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he cuts back, so that it will be even more fruitful. So two words, cuts off, cuts back. The second one translates prunes, but that's what cuts back means. And so let's just start with the cuts off one, because it sounds very threatening. He cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. And you should see the commentaries, because guys do gymnastics to explain that Jesus couldn't mean what he says here. And I think it's probably better for us to say, Jesus probably means what he says. And I need to say, I'm not thrilled that passages like this are in the Bible, but they are. And prudent people need to hear them. That there is a certain sense in which God says, I expect fruit or else. That's what John the Baptizer said. He looks, you produce fruit, he said, or it's fire. It's fire time. And so we have to pay attention to that. But there's another word here, and it's a surprising word, because it's that word cuts back. Again, we translate prune, that's fine too. But the word here is kathairo, two words, cut back. That's what it means. If your name is Catherine or Kathy, that your name means pruner. If you're sitting near one, scoot away, because they may start right away at any moment. So, but that's what that means. You know, if you got a rose bush, you know, it's time for things to start growing. You're like, well, I better clean up this bush a little bit. Sometimes it's used that way. We say clean, but it still means to cut back. It's that same idea. And so, you know, the concept here is to prune so that there's more growth. I mean, that's what we do with the fruit tree, right? You prune it every year. Why? So the roots go down deeper and it's more fruitful. And this is the remarkable economy of God. And it's important to understand. You're walking faithfully with God. Listen, he'll cut you back. And you think, no, whoa, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to have any problems. It's like a grease slide to glory, right? No, it's not. He will cut you back. Listen to me carefully. Your misery can become the basis for your ministry if you'll stay close to Jesus. Because Jesus wants to show people who know how to live in a broken world. And it's so important to understand that. You can be more fruitful if you'll just be faithful in the middle of that time. But one question is, how do I know if I'm being cut off or cut back? Well, the core question is, are you listening to what Jesus has to say? That's really the critical thing. In fact, to keep his disciples from panicking, he reminds them of his plan. Look in verse 3. You are already clean. That's the word cut back. You're already pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. So I told you I was headed to the cross, and I'm the way and the truth and the life, so that you don't think you can make it on your own. I've cut back your false expectations. And then Jesus says, here's the key, just believe in me. That's what he says to them. Just believe in me for my words or for my works. But now stay there, keep at it. Look in verse 4, remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You expect Jesus to say here, after all this background, now go be fruitful. But what Jesus says here is something very different. Now, go be faithful. See, be faithful to me. Connect, stay connected with me. Because in the command is the capacity to succeed, to be fruitful, you see. because of that word, remain. That word remain, Greek words meno, it means to establish your residence there. The old translation, an old word that we don't use very much anymore, abide. It's a great word. When you abide, when you establish your residence in a place, that place becomes your abode, right? You abide in your abode. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, make your home with me. Just stay there. And so I just try to simplify it, say, stick with me. That's what Jesus is saying. No matter what happens with you, you just stick with me, see? Now, how do we as a church stick with Jesus? Because this is stated to the sort of the smallest form of the church as it's going to grow. How do we stick with Jesus? Well, in the book of Acts, there's some lovely sort of summary sentences when the church is doing it right. And Acts 2:42 is one of those places. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and of prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Oh, they were ready to be corrected by God's word. When you and I come in here, we have to be honest and say, okay, Lord, I'm here. But you know me, I got my plan. I need to be corrected by your word. So I'm listening to your plan, okay? But they also devoted to the fellowship. They connected with one another in groups. As you and I come to the church, we need to say, I need to not just meet God, but I need to be connected with other people in a real and meaningful way. But they also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's the, I take that to the early form of the communion time, that they were saying, not just I'm gonna to listen to the Bible, but I'm gonna lay my life out before God. I wanna be connected to people, but I need to be connected with God in a very powerful way. And with that then, they also devoted themselves to prayer, which is just that idea of constantly sharing your needs with others in prayer, lifting one another up in prayer, and then sharing your needs with others so that you can be lifted up as well. That's what it is to really be there, to be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, as we anticipate the next year, can I ask you please to make it your business to really be here? And I'm not just talking attendance. I'm very grateful to you for attending. I mean that. And frankly, I'm always shocked. Hey, every week it's like, what is wrong with these people? Why are they here? But I'm so glad, grateful that you are. But I want to ask you to make it your business to really intentionally be here. I was sharing with one of our groups, Cindy and I had a dear, dear friend who was a retired artillery officer in the Army. Now, let's let that sink in. Retired all his life. Was spent next to howitzers, okay? So that meant that the first word that came out of his mouth, no matter what, was this. What? Because he was deaf as a stump, okay? But he was a wonderful, devoted Christian man. And he'd walk into the service with other people sitting there, and he would whisper to God, as only a retired artillery officer could whisper. And he would say, Jesus Christ, speak to me. And I want to tell you, that guy never walked out of service without hearing from God and being connected to God's people. May I ask you, please, in the next year, whether you shout it or whether you whisper it, because God can hear you even if you don't say it with words. But would you please come in this place in this next year and say, Jesus Christ, speak to me. I know you're here, and I need you to direct me by your word. You say, I need to connect to your people. I need to be in real communion with you. And I need to be committed to praying and not just being here. You do that, and I'll promise you a very, very different year, okay? Now, if the Father is the gardener and Jesus is the vine, well, what are we? Look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. So there's the distinction. The vine, that's the life connection, right? But the branches, that's about life production. That's where the fruit comes. And it's, again, the amazing economy of God that he uses us to produce fruit that could not happen apart from him really doing the work. And notice what Jesus says, the rest of verse 5. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus, again, just stick with me and you'll bear fruit. But if you trust in anything or anyone else but me, nothing's gonna happen. And you say, you know, it's okay, I'm a Christian, I trust Jesus. Listen, we need to be careful about that drifting thing. Because after a week like the last week and you watch the stock market, you can say, hey, I trust Jesus, but I found out I trust money more than I thought I did. You watch what goes on in the headlines and you're like, I trust Jesus, but I've been trusting political things a little too much. We need that correction to say, okay, I just need to stick with Jesus. And what it's a great caution. Notice verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. I mean, Jesus is warning his disciples and us, you can have a worthless life. Don't waste your life, you understand? So then this gorgeous promise, I've lived by this promise, verse 7. I just want you to get it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. It's like so big. How can you make a big promise like that? Because Jesus says, you got to stick with me. See, how do we stick with Jesus? How do we make our home with him? Well, let me do a little Greek on you. Just listen. Normally, when Jesus talks about his word or his works, he uses the typical Greek word logos or logoi, plural. This is a different word. This is the word rhemati. It's just a beautiful word. But it means this. It means not just my words, but the significance of what I'm saying. And if you get that, it'll change things. Because Jesus says, listen, if you stick with me and the significance of what I'm saying sticks with you, you ask whatever you want and I'll be there for you. Why? Because you hear Jesus' general word, love your enemy. But then the Holy Spirit works in your heart and you know exactly who that enemy is. And you're like, I do not want to love that person. But that's the Lord working on you. But if you'll stick with him and the significance of what he just says, you'll let it stick with you. You know what you're going to say? You're going to say, oh, okay, God, you're going to have to help me love him. There it is. You ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you. Because he really pay attention. He'll be right there with you in that moment. He'll ask you to forgive. He'll ask you to give. He'll ask you to go ask for forgiveness. And you're going to know exactly who you need to go ask. And you're going to say, oh, I don't want to do that. Lord, you're going to have to make that work. Oh, see? Ask him whatever you want, and he will be right there with you. He'll ask you to serve, and you'll know who you need to serve. He'll tell you, you need to turn around and stop it. And you'll know just what you need to turn around and stop. But in that moment, if you'll stick with him and the significance of what he says, you just let that stick with you. You can ask him, and he'll be ready to answer. Now, how do you find the significance of what he said? That's listening to his words. And I want to say something. I taught one of our groups here recently and shared with them the challenge of Bible study. I believe that I was trained in what I would say is the less effective method of Bible study. Now, it was great. It was necessary for me, and I'm truly grateful for it. But I was taught, go aside, open your Bible, wait for the magic to happen. I have to tell you, by the way, magic won't happen because Bible study isn't magic. But I did find out over time, if you keep your tail in the chair, pay close attention to the text, God will suddenly bore a hole in your heart and you'll begin to hear him. And I want to say again, for me, that was necessary because I was so ADD that I needed the work of the Holy Spirit to just stay put and study. Besides, it's my business, it's my job. But I think for most people, that's not how they need to study. Because this is plural. Jesus is not speaking to you in this passage. He's speaking to y'all. You understand? So how do y'all listen to his words? I understand it's better, and I've seen this over time, to have a couple of people, two or three, sit down together, look at his word, pay really close attention. Don't wander. No YouTube clips, okay? You pay attention, and then as you share with one another, that significance of what he says is going to strike your heart. And you know what you're going to say right there? It's like, I need you guys to pray for me if I'm going to be obedient to this passage. There you are. Now you're in the right place. I think for most people, that's the most profitable way for them to study. And that's one of the reasons why we encourage group study here, because it just helps people kind of get closer to the scripture. So listen, get aside, listen. Oh no. Listen with someone else and then say, Lord, speak to me. Now, the message here is to be fruitful, okay? But the method is very easy to miss. The key to being fruitful is being faithful, really listening to Him. And when it happens, it glorifies God. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So again, the method is listening to Jesus. And so there's no command here to bear fruit. The command here is to listen carefully, because when we listen, it changes everything. And that's what God's always wanted us to do. You know that great scene, Matthew 17, where the transfiguration scene, Jesus goes up with three of his apostles, and there on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah's there, Moses is there, then Jesus is transfigured, and the Father speaks from heaven. Listen to what he says. This is my Son. You listen to him. That's what God has always wanted us to do. He just wants us to listen, to align our life with his words, okay? Now listen, that's not the same as agreeing with Jesus, because it's not like an opinion poll. This is not CNN, okay? This is Jesus saying something, and not me saying, oh yeah, that's really true, but saying, ah, I get what I need to do, and then saying, Lord, please help me to do it. Why? Because when we do that, our life gets aligned with his life, and then his life starts showing through us. And I'll tell you what happens over and over again. The life that people will see is a life in which you love them. By this will all men know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What happens when we align our life with the life of Jesus, a different economy suddenly is at work. And people say, wait a minute, that's not a value I'm familiar with. And when that happens, it causes people to stop. Right now it's Olympic time and all those athletes are very inspiring and so on. But I have to say, for me, Special Olympics, there's a certain kind of inspiration there. And there's a great story out of the Special Olympics, and it goes all the way back to Spokane qualifiers, I think 1978. But it's a true story. Special Olympics, 100-meter dash, the gun goes off, the athletes go off, and then 30 yards down, one of them falls down. And most of those athletes keep on running, but two of them stop and turn back around and pick up the one who fell down. And then all together, they walk to the finish line and together finish dead last. And every person there understood at that moment that there's something greater than winning. See, that's the Christian life. Don't you know you're surrounded by people who are falling down all the time? And if you have eyes to see them, if you say, Lord, help me to be the one that lifts them up, by this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another, you see? And so we just have to be hugely careful about that, because in the spiritual life, as I say, there's just that danger of coasting, that we'll continue doing what we've done. And the problem is, that's not the same as really sticking with Jesus. So I just want to say to you, this year, I want to be challenging you to really stick with Jesus. In fact, I've got a new series coming up called The First Person in Your Life. And for the next dozen weeks, I just want to ask you to be here, because I want to awaken in you what it means to put Jesus first. I put that little tagline in there, returning to your first love. Just remembering what God says to the church at Ephesus, that listen, you've lost your first love. And so what I'm trying to do in this thing is to emphasize not just the person of Jesus, but the work of Jesus. So that you and I say, oh, I really get it. Okay. And I in all truth, I want you to fall in love with him all over again and realize afresh what he has done for you. And I know that some of you can say, no, look, you don't get it. I'm a Christian. I get that. Great. But do you do what you do because you're a Christian, or do you do what you do because you're connected with Christ? There's a massive difference. Let me show you. I shared this idea with one of the groups I was talking with. Cindy and I have been married for like 43 years. And so just imagine Cindy comes to me and says, you know, you've been such a great husband, so committed, so faithful, so loving. Now, I know some of you are thinking like, would Cindy ever say that? Hey, it's my story. Shut up, okay? So, we're just pretending. So, But imagine Cindy comes to me and says, I just so appreciate how devoted, how committed you have been, how loving you've been. And then here I am and I say, you know, Cindy, do you know why? Do you know why I've been so devoted, so committed, so loving? Because I have such a deep, deep, abiding commitment to the institution of marriage. Do you think I'll be alive tomorrow? Mm-mm. No, no. Cindy does not want to know I'm committed to marriage. She wants to know I'm committed to her. You get that? Do you do what you do because I'm a Christian? Or do you do what you do because you made a connection with Christ every day? There's a massive, massive difference between the two. And I just going to invite you to be here. We'll spend a dozen weeks just refreshing again. Look at what Jesus has done for you. And we'll have a small group opportunity so that you can kind of walk through this with other people as well. Because I don't want us to coast as Christians, okay? And let me just say, I don't want us to coast as a church either for what that's worth. I've never hidden from you from the time that I've come here. I came here to get old. And by the way, I just want to mention, I've succeeded, okay? When I came here, all this hair was red. Look what you've done to me, okay? So, when I came here, my kids were elementary school kids. Now my grandkids are elementary school kids, okay? When I came here, George Herbert Walker Bush was president. There are people in this room that do not even know that there were two presidents named Bush. Do you know that? And there are still people here who just know that that's some part of history that they were not part of. And so in the course of things, I've just always been clear with you. Look, I know that time only moves in one direction. And I want to make sure that we're always prepared for the next thing that God has for us. And so one of the things I've done in this last year is I met together with our elders and said, hey, let's begin the process of looking for a new senior leader. Because it's just so critical to make sure that that happens. I don't want us to coast. Now, I'm not going away. Elders won't let me go away, which is kind of nice because they could say, you go, and I would. But they're like, no, you can't go away. But at the same time, I want to make sure that I step aside without even going away. That I make the space for someone else. And so I just invite you, please, to start praying with me. Again, you know, I'm still going to be here. I'm still going to be teaching. You find out this next week I'm going to be teaching, okay? I got a dozen weeks worth of stuff, and I want to scald you with it, okay? I really ask you to just come here and strap in, okay? But I also invite you to together, let's begin praying. And just to kind of not pray for my replacement, because that would be dumb. I wouldn't want to inflict two on me on any church, okay? But on top of that, if I'm just going to be replaced, I just stay put. But instead, just pray, okay, God, what's your direction that you have for us as we walk close to you, as we stick with you? What's your guidance for the future? And then what kind of a leader can guide us towards that future? That's where we need to be. And so I just ask you to pray and stay with me on that, okay? Now, you may ask, really, are you comfortable? Oh, boy, you got to know how comfortable I am. Many of you haven't been here all that long, but I've been here 27 years, and some of you have been here longer than that, so you are old too, by the way. And I remind you, before I came to this congregation, I was for 15 years the executive pastor in another congregation. And I was raised in a military family, and some of you get the CO and the XO, the commanding officer and the executive officer. The executive officer's job is to make the commanding officer successful. The executive officer's job is to say, what does the CO want? I got to make sure that happens. And I have to tell you, I loved being in that XO role. And I will love helping someone else be very successful. That would be very fulfilling for me. But together, we need to pray. Now, when does this happen? I don't know. That's why we pray. Because we just got to stick with him and ask him to show us what's going to be next. Okay? But I truly ask you to just kind of pray with me, because we've got to open the door for the future. This last month, I had the privilege of the college guys allowed me to teach them some stuff about how to study the Bible. And I just got to say, I walked away so impressed with that group. And my sense is, what do I need to do to get out of the way to let these next generations step up and really guide and lead things? So I ask you, please, let's do that together. Let's pray. Now, against that, you know, if you've been here for very long, I never do a State of Our Union talk without ordaining you to the ministry. And I want you to understand, I don't do that as some sort of religious shtick, okay? I do it because it returns us to the fundamental reality of the nature of the body of Christ. I'm not the ordained minister. We are the ordained ministers. God went to a lot of work to put you in a specific setting with specific people, specific places, so that you would be his agent, so that you could walk in and say, Jesus, I'm sticking with you, and I'm letting the specific nature of what you've said stick with me right now. And boy, Jesus, pay attention, because I want to be your servant, your minister in this place. That's what you and I are called to be. And it's so easy to come in and think, oh no, we just do the mechanisms, we do the machine stuff. No, no, no. God's deployed you. You're his minister. And you can never, ever forget that. And if you'll stick with Jesus, he'll make you fruitful. You understand? Because if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you ask whatever you want and I'll be sure and get it for you. That's his promise. Okay. Now, I don't ordain people when they're sitting down, so please stand, would you? If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is for you. Not for a perfect follower, because I don't know any perfect followers. But if you've made a commitment of your heart to Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, then this is for you. You must, in this moment, hear me and receive now your holy ordination as ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Every one of you, young, old, single, married, doesn't matter. You are called by God when you put your faith in him to become his agents, his representatives, his servants, his ministers. He wants you to go forth in his name, in his power, listening to him, staying close to him, but he calls you now to be his minister, every one of you. No exceptions. And you may, as I do at those moments, say, yeah, but there's so many problems. Look, I know all the weaknesses. That's what comes to me too. But don't you see, God gets glory when he uses weak things. And so it's to you to accept this now, because it's your holy calling. This is not my opinion. This is what the Bible says. And you must accept your holy calling to be his ministers. You need to say to him now in your panic, oh Jesus, please help me to stick with you and let your words stick with me. Because if you'll do that, I promise you, you can bring forth fruit. Huh? Now listen to me. I want to pray for all you holy people. Okay, let's pray together, shall we? I thank you and bless you, Lord, for the brilliance of your plan, that you use people like us, because then when you do something, only you can get the glory. Even if we tried to step in front and intercept your glory, we wouldn't fool anybody but ourselves. And so we just thank you that of your kindness and mercy, you are willing to use us. We bless your name, Lord, that you use weak and foolish and sinful people, because that's all we can ever be. But we bless you, Lord, that it is your intention to strengthen the weak, to give wisdom to the foolish, and to forgive the sinful so they show forth your life. Please help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright Matt Hannon. Contact us at info@newheights.org.